No niin. So our Bible reading today is 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And it's on the sheet. And up there. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "Say, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Good morning, everybody. Well done, Nicola. Some of us are going to join in with you next time, all right? We really are. We're going to lose our kind of self-conscious, you know, we're terribly, you know, worried about what others think. I'm always worried if I lead off the clapping, I'll be offbeat. But there you are. It's great to see everybody. Let's have that reading open. 1 Peter 2, I was going to say automatically in the church Bibles, but there aren't any church Bibles, but it is on the service sheet. And let me say that I have already preached this sermon. I've done this once before when we had duplicate morning services at St. Nick's Seven Oaks where I was curate. And I had the strange experience of said, have I said that? You know, what have I said? What have I forgotten? Why did I add this in? Why did I leave that out? Is it better? Is it worse first or second time round? David and one or two others will be able to do some text criticism on it as to why I've included certain things and left other things out. But let's pray. This is a great passage. We're not looking at it exhaustively, but I want to pick out certain things from it. Let's pray together. We've heard read that this word is living and enduring, and that this word of the Lord stands forever. So our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we're reminded in this passage that we are your family and that we're born and fed by your word. So please help us now to be attentive to this living and enduring word that stands forever. And please help us to respond rightly as your children with repentance and obedience and praise and thanks. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together to do this, to urge one another on in each other's presence, to hear your word and to respond rightly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great, isn't it, to restart meeting together in person. For months, we've been prevented from meeting together. Our church life has been on computer screens, phone calls, texts. And then we could do what we called a walk with a talk over a garden wall. And now we can meet together in person. It's a small gathering of 14 households, but it's a start. I actually think there are lots of opportunities. Who knows how things are going to ease, hopefully, though it may be that we're in for a challenging winter. We don't know. But over the next 2 months, as we meet together, we're thinking about what it means to be God's people meeting as his church. I mean, how do we think of ourselves as church? What should we be doing? More importantly, how does God see us, the one true living God, and what does he call us as Trinity Church to be and to do? Now, let me say this. In all the passages that we're going to look at over the next few weeks, it is taught both directly and indirectly, explicitly and implicitly, if you like, that God's people gather together, meeting together as community. I was just reflecting on this yesterday, that gathering together is profoundly important in the Bible. Gathering together is what God is doing in salvation. In judgment, this is, if you like, a bit of background to all of our mornings, in judgment because of sin, God scatters and separates. Think of the Garden of Eden, or the Tower of Babel, or the time of exile. You might want to look at those during the week. But God wants to save sinners, and in his love, he gathers forgiven sinners together as his people, gloriously, from all nations. So over the next few weeks, time and time again, our physical gathering is an expression of the gospel good news. God is gathering sinners to himself and to each other. And the gathering is for our spiritual health and life. Now, I know, I will say this again, I know that some cannot come for good reasons. Maybe your people are too frail or vulnerable. We know people in the church family. But we should be longing to gather together. Indeed, actually, online, I'll say this, Tony and Margaret Parker online, and they said to me, we're longing to meet together. Now, that is a wonderful sentiment that they've got. Now, they can't, I think, for good reasons. But we should be longing to gather together. In Christ, God is gathering us to himself, to each other, and there's going to be a great gathering in heaven. Now, this morning, we look at the first letter of the Apostle Peter. He writes to Christians in small churches through modern-day Turkey. And in chapter 1, he talks about them suffering grief in all kinds of trials. So just think about this. Just a small gathering of Christians in Pontus, a small gathering of Christians in Galatia, another one in Cappadocia. It would have seemed so insignificant and unimpressive. And the church today can seem insignificant and unimpressive. Look at us. You may have seen that Fairfield Methodist Church is closing. How many Christians are there in Buxton? 300? 1.5% of the town's population. It can seem that the church is insignificant and on the way out. And back then in Peter's time, these Christians were under pressure for believing in Jesus. You know, from the letter we know that they're falsely accused, they're being marginalized and dishonored. And today, if you want to stand clearly for Christ, and you want to speak clearly for Christ, there will be difficulties. It will be difficult. Much of the world thinks that we've got it wrong about Jesus. I mean that the one true Jesus who saves sinners and is Lord of all. The Christian teenager is made to feel odd for not fitting in. The Christian spouse. The Christian is mocked by the unbelieving partner, whatever it may be. And Peter writes to these Christians back then and to us to reassure and to encourage. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he calls on them to stand firm or stand fast in the true grace of God. And right the way through the letter, we looked at it last year, he reminds them of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in dying for them. We look back to the cross. He reminds these Christians of who they are in Christ, and we're going to look at that now, and what God calls them to be and to do in Christ. And he keeps looking, them, pointing them forward to the hope that they have, a glorious inheritance to come in the new creation. So these verses are a wonderful reminder of who we are as a Christian community and what we're called to be and to do. So, just let's look at these, just a few things. First of all, we're God's family, born and fed by his word. We're God's family, born and fed by his word. Just look at chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for one another, for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So Peter says that every Christian, I'll put it this way, every true Christian is born again into God's family, and we're born again by God's word. Now that new life, new birth begins when each one of us obeys the truth. God's gospel word. At some point we heard the gospel word and we said, yes, I must trust and obey Jesus Christ as my Lord, who saved me by dying on the cross. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, we trust Jesus and our sin is wiped clean. We're purified. Now, when that's happening, that is, there is a supernatural work going on by God's word. Of course, it's the Spirit of God that is doing that, but his instrument is God's word. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So we're born again by God's word into his family. And do you notice that Peter contrasts the imperishable seed of God's word with perishable seed? Perishable seed gave birth to you a first time in your natural birth, and you're born full of sinful desires, and as a sinner, you face death and judgment. Your body will rot and decay. We all know that. But God gives new life through his imperishable word. And what a great encouragement and reassurance that is in the midst of all, you know, different kinds of trials that we experience, that this new life that God gives will last forever. It is for a glorious inheritance to come. It starts now in the midst of all grief and all kinds of trials, but it's for eternity. So we obey, we have a new obedience, we're born again individually. It's important to remember that. We've got to be born again individually. We have to respond individually. But straight away, we're born into a family, with a new love. Verse 22. So that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And I think deeply from the heart there means that genuine and sincere, without pretense. Let me say, praise God that there has been so much deep and genuine and sacrificial love for each other over the last few months. Praise God for that. Now, sometimes you meet people who say that their Christianity is a private thing. And let me say, I think that's one of the dangers of this lockdown, that we make Christianity even more of a private thing, just me and my screen, if we've been able to get online. But of course, the Bible knows no such thing, a privatized, individualistic religion. And here we're to love one another deeply from the heart. And actually, irrespective of lockdown, I've always said this to everybody, and sometimes people are a bit surprised when I say it like this, that if we don't meet together as God's family, we miss your love. We miss your support. We miss your encouragement. I need to be loved and supported and encouraged by you. Thank you for coming and being here. And of course, we're born and fed by his word. Chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter calls these Christians to crave, crave. Think of the newborn baby. The baby doesn't say, excuse me, mum, would you mind letting me have some milk? I could wait if it's inconvenient for you, or if you're too tired, or if you want to sleep. No, the child craves the milk. That's the picture. And without the milk, the baby will not grow. And as God's family together, we should crave the food of God's word. Let me say, a danger of doing, again, of doing church online at home, and by necessity we've had to do that, and I want to keep stressing there are people who have to do that, is that we can get picky about listening to God's word. And let me say, an important way, part of the way that we love and encourage one another is as we meet together, is that I see you listening. I see you listening to God's word. And I see how you do that, actually. It's important. And that encourages me to listen and to crave God's word. And do remember, I always find this such so striking, remember that spiritual hunger works differently from physical hunger. Because with physical hunger, the more you eat, the less hungry you feel. But spiritual hunger works the other way around. The more you eat, the more spiritually hungry you feel. So if we're not feeling spiritually hungry, we need to start eating something. We need to start craving God's word and feeding on his word. It may be that we do listen more carefully to what is taught. Or we listen again. Or we look at the passage that's coming up next week. Let me say, if that we're in growth groups, I think it'd be fantastic for us to read Ephesians through the week. I mean that, just read the whole letter of Ephesians once through each week if we're in growth groups. What a preparation that would be, craving the spiritual food of God's word. And we do that as a family together. Then secondly, we're living stones. There's lots more that can be said on these, all of these, but look, we're living stones built together in God's spiritual house. Look down to chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter gets his first century readers to think about the temple or the house of the Lord in the Old Testament. This is very significant because many of them would have been Gentiles. There would have been some Jews, I think, involved in those gatherings, but mostly Gentiles. And of course, in the Old Testament, that was the place, the temple or the house of the Lord, where God said he would dwell amongst his people. So remember, when they're wandering in the desert, God says, look, pitch me a tent, I will dwell there. When his Old Testament people lived in Jerusalem, God said to Solomon, build me a temple so that I might live among you. Extraordinary privilege that was, that the one true living God was going to live in their midst. And now Peter is saying that to all these Christians scattered in these churches, many of them not Jewish in background. But what a significance for those who were Jewish. Because it's now you people are the living stones. That these Christians are living stones, a new spiritual house built by God in which he lives with Jesus as the cornerstone. I'm not going to say much about Jesus the cornerstone, wonderful things we could look at. We're the living stones being built together by God in a new spiritual house. The dead stones are here. If you've been with me here many years, you'll know this. The dead stones are here in this wall. You see it much better actually in those without the plaster on the outside wall in the lounge there. And they're built together, aren't they? You can't build a building if the stones are not together. And it's extraordinary to think about it. It blows my mind to think that here is the spiritual house, living stones, in which God lives. I wonder how much that's really struck home to us this morning. We've already had it come up. And again, let me say how easy it is to think individually and privately, isn't it? So easy to slip into that. See, one of the dangers of church online is that we avoid the living stones that God is building us alongside. So we're living stones built together in God's spiritual house. Then look at this. We're all priests serving together. Verse 5, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. It's amazing. He's gathering all this, everything from the Old Testament and fulfilled in Christ, seeing how it's fulfilled in Christ and his people now. So we're not just alive as living stones being built into God's house, but you're alive as holy priests. Holy because we're set apart for God and we're to be like God, growing like God in character. Verse 9, he picks it up again. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You know, what a privilege. We're set apart for God, holy, and we're royal, serving the King Jesus together. Now, of course, that's entirely of grace. We don't deserve it. Again, if you look through the letter, you know, it keeps coming because of his mercy, because of his grace. We're going to come to it in a moment. But the whole point of it is meant to get us to walk tall, you know, in Christ. Of course, we do that humbly, but I hope you get the feeling. And of course, he's not speaking to some special section within the church. He's speaking to all Christians who've been born again, what's called the priesthood of all believers. Now, again, we just need to check, I think, our thinking on this and the way we react. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it, that Jesus serves us. He does that by dying on the cross supremely. And he's working for us now, interceding for us. You know, is Jesus just there to serve you? Is Jesus there just there to be with you? You know, Jesus with me. That's wonderfully true. But he's the Lord who saves sinners for himself. And he calls us to serve him. We are, wherever we are, to serve him as priests together. And we are to offer, look at this, spiritual sacrifices. End of verse 5. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the priest offered the physical sacrifices in the temple. Of course, some sacrifices put you right with God. And other sacrifices express reconciliation and peace with God and with others. Some expressed a whole life lived in service of God. If you remember when we looked at Leviticus, all of the offering going up in smoke to God was a whole life. Praise God, we don't have to do animal sacrifices now or grain offerings or whatever. The regulations would be just too testing to work out with all of that, wouldn't it? But we do bring spiritual sacrifices And they're all acceptable because of the Lord Jesus Christ has made the one complete, full and perfect sacrifice of his own body on the cross to deal with the problem of our sin. And we now concentrate as priests together with the spiritual realities of serving God together as his priests together. So we pursue a whole life given over to God, giving up our lives to love and to serve him. We're all priests in the service of Christ. And then just look how Peter goes on, and we haven't got much time, I think, to look at all these things over there. Wonderful statements. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people. Just think how this would have been received by all these little churches dotted around. It would have been very like this, actually, I think. Not vast numbers. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What a massive reassurance and encouragement that is. So we're God's chosen people. I said at the first service, you know, I remember when I first looked down the first 15 at school and saw that I'd been chosen. I always got chosen for rugby because I was big. But of course, we're chosen here entirely of God's love. It's nothing to do with us. Entirely undeserved. And we're a chosen people. Of course, that includes all these people from different nations now. And we're a holy nation. Of course, that was once just about Israel. But now it's a church gathered from all nations. So you and I are a new spiritual nation. No ethnic identities or geographical boundaries. Actually, over the years at Trinity, we've had people from all nations. We'd love to have more, wouldn't we? Because it really expresses the fact that we are a nation of all nations. And we're a people belonging to God. Look at that expression. We're a people belonging to God. Literally for his own possession. Literally. He owns us. He owns us twice over. He's made us. And he's redeemed us in Christ. He's bought us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a people of his possession, belonging to him. What a privilege. What an encouragement. What reassurance. Suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And look what we're called to do. To declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Verse 9, that you may declare the praises or the excellencies, the perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I didn't really explain this very well at the first service. It's much more than just singing our favourite praise song, but that's tremendous. Oh, that we could sing. We started clapping. And it isn't just about personal evangelism, though that's incredibly important. But it's just saying, isn't God great? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he gracious? It's saying how excellent he is. It's like Psalm 96, you know, declare his great deeds. Look what he's done in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a whole of life making known. Wouldn't it be great this week if we had the opportunity just to say something about the God we trust and serve? Just in a conversation. Yeah, they may think you're odd, but we think the one true living God is great and good and glorious and gracious because of what he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want people to hear of that and believe. And of course, we do that as we meet together. I didn't say this at the first service, actually. One of the great things about lockdown has actually been getting more people testifying, and we must keep that going, you know. Just a short testimony about how good and great and gracious our God is. Look what he's done. He's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that fantastic? Out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. For a people of all nations now, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've not been given what we deserved. It's entirely of God's mercy and grace. Chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy. In his great mercy. He's not given us what we deserve. He has given us. It's his grace. What we haven't deserved. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, now whatever is going on and however odd this is immensely significant as we gather together. As we gather together through Sunday. Hopefully, with other services added so others can meet with us. So remember who we are together and what we're called to do. Let's pray, shall we?